You're listening to the Truth in Boots podcast. Join me as we search the Bible for truth about our God, for hope to encourage us through hard trials and struggles, and for answers for anyone who questions our faith. The truth of God's word is not fragile, impractical, and only used on special occasions like a pair of stiletto heels. God's word, like a pair of sturdy boots, is meant to be put to work daily and is designed to protect us and help us through the mud, streams, and rocks of life.
Hi guys, welcome back to the Truth in Boots podcast. I'm excited to start this new series with you today because it's been something that's been on my heart for a year. I've been hesitating about recording it though because it's something that I still struggle with. And then I realized, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm never going to be able to say I've got this perfectly down in my life. So I will just ask that you pray for me today and throughout the series that I would speak God's words, not my own opinion, but the truth from Scripture, and speak it to me as well as to you. The topic that I'm discussing starting today is overcoming temptations. Many of us deal with a plaguing sin in particular. I'm talking about the temper that flares up, anxiety that won't let you sleep, the control that you think you just have to keep a hold of, eating disorders. I mean, the list goes on. This particularly stubborn sin will take a different form for each one of us, but we all feel the same dread and hopelessness over the fact that we just can't get rid of it. And I am right there with you. Since I was a kid, I've had issues with an overactive imagination. Now you may be like, whoa, Kathleen, stop right there. That's not a sin issue. Well, yes, you're correct. Imagination isn't a sin issue. It's how I use it. It might be funny or cute when you're a kid, like Anna Green Gables and her living a life of a dream. Or if you've heard the short story Secret Life of Walter Mitty, that was something fun you could poke at. But the reality is, that was me. I have lived countless hours of my childhood, teen years, and even into adult life fantasizing about another time, place, or life instead of the good one God has given me. And that's resulted in me missing living this life. So this series that I'm starting, I want to help you overcome your stubborn sin, and I will be speaking from my own experience, showing you examples to explain the process to overcome. Now, I did say that I want to help you overcome, and it is possible. I went through cycles of victory and the lapses back in my teen and college years when I decided to finally start fighting this. But it wasn't until I got into college that I read a book called Winning the Inner War by Erwin Lutzer. And in that book, I finally got all of the pieces I needed to be able to have consistent victory over my plaguing sin. I've had a couple of lapses in my adult years since God dealt with me in college, but that was because I chose to stop having my daily quiet time with Him. I was not in the Scriptures getting the strength of God, and that is why I fell back into sin. The most recent one was last fall, postpartum situation, which I will explain later, made me choose to spend most of my time in TV and movies and entertaining myself that way, which was a slippery slope into me not having my quiet time again and then falling back into choosing to live in a fantasy world. But I have been able to find victory again because of the truths that I'll be sharing with you in this series. Now, first, I want to make one thing very clear. Trying to deal with a sinful heart without God is like trying to move a giant pile of boulders 200 miles without any help, just your own muscles. It's not possible. At salvation, we get a running dump truck from God to help us with life. God takes all of our sins away, and then all the burdens of life, he throws into the back of the dump truck for us, gives us keys, and then tells us to go. But what do? We decide, hey, I can do this. Let me just get out, go back around to the back of the dump truck, and push like I know how to do. But that's not God's plan. He gave us the keys to this dump truck so that we can move the burdens of life. All we need to do is get back into the driver's seat, push the gas pedal, and then only then do we have access to the great power that God has given us. So if you are trying to do this on your own, you're not recognizing that you need a Savior yet, that is the first thing you need to get taken care of. And if you want more details on that, contact me, reach out to a local church, or even go back to the series I did on God's character and our salvation. I explain the message of salvation through that series. But get that taken care of first. So today we'll be looking at Genesis 3. I think it's the perfect place to start this study, looking at the original temptation and fall of man. In Genesis 3, Satan comes to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he questions Eve, saying, "Did God really say you're not supposed to eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of all the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So the first thing I want you to realize when overcoming temptation is the core of your problem is that you do not believe that God is good. You may acknowledge with your head, yes, that's a fact taught in the Bible, but within your heart, you do not believe that God is good. Look at what Eve did. She saw that it was good for food, the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. It was looked good. And it was good because it would make her wise. So since this fruit is good, then God must be withholding this good thing from me. And that means God doesn't want me to have this good thing. And since God doesn't want me to have good things, he cannot be good of himself because, I mean, what person that is good wouldn't want to give me good things? Now, we see this in and of ourselves whenever we have a temptation to do something. You doubt God's goodness when you want to withhold giving something from him or offering something up to him or choosing to say, I don't want this circumstance, I want that circumstance. For example, wanting a child but not having one yet. I mean, no one would argue a child is a very good thing. But God may be withholding a child, for me, many years, because it was not the right time for me. It was good, yes, to have a child, but not good timing. Well, what about a missionary not wanting to surrender to missions? I mean, it's a good thing to surrender to missions, but this missionary says, okay, I'll do it, God, as long as you don't send me to, you know, this remote jungle in South America where I'm living in a dirt hut and everything. That missionary is saying, God is not good to me if he sends me to that place. Or even if you choose certain entertainment over other things, you're like, well, this entertainment here is what I want. I think it's good for me, even though God may not agree with that. And therefore, since God's not wanting me to have this particular type of entertainment, he's not good. If you doubt God's goodness, then you open yourself up to great temptation. And again, it may be something you believe with your head, but not with your heart. And you may not even realize you were doubting God's goodness. For me, when I was a kid, I did not recognize this right off. I loved the Beauty and the Beast song. I want adventure in the great wide somewhere. I want it more than I can bear. I, as a kid, did not like my safe, happy childhood. I had great parents, great life, great church, great friends. Nothing, you know, scary or out of the ordinary happening. I was perfectly safe and happy, but I wasn't content with that. I thought I needed adventure. I wanted something other than the good life God has given me. And that was questioning God's goodness. As a teen, I wanted romance in my timing. And since I didn't get it, then God was not good. I mean, he's withholding something that everyone else has and is happy about, so therefore God can't be good. Or as an adult, I get unhappy when I have trials and tribulations and stressful things in my life, and I escape to this other reality because God's not good and giving me these specific circumstances that I'm in. We actually do this a lot in the U.S. We block out life by, you know, scrolling on social media, having the TV on all the time, anything to distract us from what our lives actually are. So to counteract this issue, doubting God's goodness, we need to see what Scripture says, because Scripture is the source of truth. So 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This verse tells us that we're supposed to praise God because he is good. And you see this theme many times throughout Scripture. Your praise, your thankfulness, your worship is coming because you recognize God being good. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." We are blessed when we trust in God because he is a good God. Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Okay, stop. Let me go back and say this again. The Lord is good to all. All means everyone, no exceptions. That means you, dear sister listening. God is good to you. You may think you're an exception, but the Scripture is clear. God is good even to you. Romans 5:8 sums up his goodness in a beautiful way. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God is so good that he chose and still chooses to love us, even when we are choosing our sin over him. If you know this is the area you need to deal with, I urge you to do a Bible study. Spend time each day meditating on verses about God's goodness. You can use blueletterbible.com and just do a search for good. And that will bring up a lot of verses about God's goodness. Or you can just choose to go through the Psalms, because the Psalms have many, many beautiful passages speaking to God's goodness. And God's goodness is shown in his love and his faithfulness and so many different facets of his character. So that would be a great place for you to start. Now, once you know and believe that God is good, you can surrender to him and his plan without fear. And you will begin to have a thirst for righteousness, a thirst for God's word. So, first, you must believe that God is good. And the second point comes from Genesis 3, down in verses 12 through 13. So God comes into the garden and he confronts Adam and Eve about their sin. Who told you that you were naked? Who have you eaten of the tree that it commanded you not to eat? And then verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the beginning of a big problem with mankind. We love to shift the blame. To be able to overcome temptation, though, you must accept that you are responsible for your behavior. Eve tries to say, "The devil made me do it." Adam got bolder and said, "God, the woman you gave me did it, so it's your fault." But that is not biblical. We are each responsible for our own behaviors. And there's two facets to this that I want to look at. It is not correct to call sin a sickness, because to do that is to remove the hope that you can overcome it. There are labels like kleptomaniac, rage issues, maybe you have fear, you know, anxiety. A sickness means that there is nothing you can do about it, since it's all chemical processes that are going on in your body. You have been robbed of hope and the opportunity to correct it on your own volition. Sin means that the cure is God's power through salvation. Now, there are some sins that are aggravated or encouraged by a physical component. Hormones and depression go hand in hand. We all know postpartum depression is real, and many of us have experienced that. So, yes, some medical help might be needed to level out your hormones if it's severe, but at the same time, the Bible never, ever makes an exception for sinful behavior due to a physical condition. Go look it up. Study it out. Never does the Bible say, "Oh, you have depression, or you have anxiety issues, or you have this, or you have that, so yeah, you can get a pass with that." No. The Bible is clear that you are still responsible for that thought or behavior. However, if you have a medical issue attached to that, then it is probably going to be easier to choose not to sin if you get that medical component treated. But sin is sin. It's not a sickness. Now, the second facet to this is, yes, God gave you personality and talents, but you are still responsible for the choices that you make with them. So there is no excuse to say, "Yeah, I've had anger issues all my life. It's just the way God made me." Uh-uh. Nope. It is still a sin. God made me with an imagination. It's not God's fault that I have issues dealing with that imagination correctly. I mean, this imagination is a beautiful thing. I make my husband laugh with some of the crazy things I say and come up with. My child loves the stories I come up with him and tell him. And that is a good way to use my imagination. But choosing to escape realities or want a different reality than the one I have is a sin. It's an incorrect way of using a beautiful thing God gave me. There is one more part of this that I want to address, and that is not willing to admit that you have sinned. Because just like the phrase says, until you recognize that you are a sinner, you don't realize you have need of a savior. Likewise, until you recognize a behavior as sin, you cannot ask God's forgiveness and freedom from it. So you might hide it, you might ignore it, like David's sin with Bathsheba and then his subsequent murder of her husband. David chose to hide it, ignore it, bury it, not deal with it, but that was disrupting his relationship with God. And it wasn't until Nathan the prophet called him out on it that David was able to actually truly repent and get his relationship with God right again. So if you want to study that out, go to 2 Samuel 21. That's where Nathan confronts David. And then Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm where David begs God's forgiveness, realizing that he sinned against God and the magnitude of the weight that that carries. While we're still on the topic of David here, I just want to give you a bit of hope. You may think of your sin as the worst thing in the world, and how can God ever forgive you? I mean, you have struggles with this and just can't seem to conquer it. But what did God say about David? David is an adulterer and a murderer. And you could probably find several other sins associated with that whole situation there. But what does God say of David? David is a man after God's own heart. And that shows the level of forgiveness and love that God has for us. God is willing to take us where we are, but change us into something beautiful that he can use. So first, you need to recognize that God is good. Believe it with your heart. And then you must accept that you are responsible for your own behavior, because only then can you get forgiveness from it. And then finally, you must believe that deliverance is possible. In Genesis 3, God starts cursing Adam and Eve and the serpent for their actions. And his curse to the serpent says, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the first spark of hope that there is redemption, that there is a way out of this fight with Satan and sin and our flesh. God is giving us hope that one day Satan will be destroyed, crushed by Christ through his work on the cross. God has provided a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Note what that says. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Your case is not unique or special. The exact circumstances, of course, will be different, but the basic sin is common. You are not alone in your sin problem. I accepted this fact on faith for years. I stumbled upon this verse as a teenager and took it to heart, and it floored me for a bit to realize that. But then it wasn't until I got to college and shared my testimony on my Christian campus with some other girls there that they came back and suggested, some of them told me, "Your testimony of your struggle with your imagination hit home." That's when I realized, you know, my imagination struggles are not unique to me. I thought I was the only one in the world. And then I took this verse. I'm like, okay, maybe there's someone out there that struggles, but it's got to be rare. But then in college and since then, I have come to believe that this is actually a huge issue that women have. You hear about men and their pornography. 1 in 3 men struggle with pornography. But I would say this situation with women Maybe not to the level of pornography, but it is huge. But you never hear it addressed in Christian circles. And that's actually sad because it is such a debilitating sin. If you let it enslave you, it will rule your life and lead you down really dark paths. But when I realized that other women out there had the same exact issue as me, I had such freedom. So I'm telling you, dear sister, you who have the same issue, you are not alone. God is there with you in this trial. Others have faced it too. If your issue isn't specifically imagination, it could be something else. Still, you are not alone. Christ was tempted like as we are, in all points like as we are. Christ knows your pain. So there is no temptation that's overtaking you that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. There is freedom. Freedom is possible through Christ. John 8:34 through 36 says this so well. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Yes, before salvation, we were slaves. We were in bondage to our sin nature. But now that we are saved, Christ has set us free, and now we are free indeed. The God who created the universe is giving you power to overcome your sin. You are free indeed. The King of the universe is on your side. As I've alluded before, I went through cycles of victory and apathy and failure, and then kicking myself for, you know, falling yet again. And I thought, what's the point? I might be able to gain victory for a few weeks or months, or at one point it was almost a year in my teen years. But I'm just going to end up here again, so why try? And then one day I realized that God had set me completely free from sin. Not just temporarily, but completely and permanently, He gave me the power to remain free. And once I choose to live with Him daily, seeking His strength through Scripture, and that is such a vital component that I'll come back through to. You need God daily. It's not a once a week sermon or, oh, I haven't opened my Bible in a few months. No, you have to call upon God daily for your strength. That's when you have the power to remain free. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory." I stumbled upon this verse when I was in college. God is able to do far more abundantly than I think He can, than I believe He can. We limit God because we are limited people, but God is beyond anything we could ask or think. God is able to set me completely free. He is able. And my most recent experience with struggling with this sin was last fall. I had many glorious years that God has given me, free from this sin problem that I deal with. And then I had a kid, and there's all those hormone fluctuations post kid, plus my son had acid reflux, so during the day he would only sleep on his side or vertically, so I had to hold him during his naps, which meant for the first few months I was stuck in a chair and not able to do anything, which of course causes, you know, further depression type feelings, and I only was able to use one hand while I held my son. So I, at first, would spend time reading devotional books, listening to devotional material, reading the Bible, and you only do that for so much before you're like, hey, I want something else. So I, of course, got onto Netflix and started vegging constantly on TV shows and movies and other stuff, and that sucked me into another world. So first I was dissatisfied with where I was, and then I got sucked into another world because I didn't want the one that I had. But then I went a step beyond, like, okay, I'm not satisfied with the TV and movie world that I'm in, so let me just end up back in my imagination where I can control everything. But through this experience, I am reminded of my own weakness in my flesh. There is the possibility that I can fall into this sin habit in the future, again. But that is only if I choose to leave my Savior, to leave the comfort of His arms and His strength and His power. If I choose to go my own way and not soak up His word every single day, that is when I am weak. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to cover this in another episode. But right now, if you know you are not spending time daily in God's word, that is something key that you need to change. You may not feel like it right now, but I urge you every single day, choose a time that works best for you and dedicate at least 15 minutes to read God's word, to meditate on God's word, because that is where you find your strength. So you must believe that God is good. You must accept that you are responsible for your behavior. You must believe deliverance is possible. And you must also recognize that God's forgiveness is complete and unlimited. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Once you ask God's forgiveness for a sin, you are forgiven. Period. No questions asked, no exchanges, no refunds. That's it. You have forgiveness. He doesn't keep a secret list like we do as humans. You know, we have a list of things our kids have done wrong, husbands have done wrong, friends, whatever. But God doesn't keep such a list. You are forgiven. There is no condemnation for that action. If you sin again, ask for forgiveness again. Jesus told His disciples you are to forgive 70 times, 7 times. So why wouldn't God forgive us that many times too? His forgiveness is unlimited. You can never sin badly enough or frequently enough that Christ's forgiveness and power runs out. God is infinite in His power, so you can never be too guilty to save. God is infinite in His love, so you can never be too guilty to love. God is infinite in His grace, so you can never be too guilty to forgive. I love the way Ephesians 1 says this. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And later in verse 8, we realize that He lavishes these riches upon us. We have redemption and forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace. God is the creator of all. His riches are immense and infinite. And that is the extent to which He gives us forgiveness and grace. So as you begin this journey to overcome your temptation, to overcome your plaguing sin, call upon God and ask for that infinite power, His infinite riches of grace, His forgiveness. Take the dump truck He's given you to deal with life and access that power that He wants you to have.